Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
The reading this morning is Psalm 51, a prayer for forgiveness. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away all my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil. So you are right in judging me. You are right, justified in condemning me. I have been evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful. Sincerity and truth are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach sinners your commands, and they will turn back to you. Spare my life, O God, and save me. And I will gladly proclaim your righteousness. Help me to speak, Lord, and I will praise you. You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. O God, be kind to Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with proper sacrifices and with our burnt offerings, and bulls will be sacrificed on your altar.
I think we're there. Good morning. It's great to see you. Welcome if you're a visitor. Welcome if you're not. It's just so lovely to see you. I honestly believe every time we meet, that was beautiful, by the way. What I love about the diversity we have here is whichever week was a kind of different group of people here who lead us in a different way. And I actually, rather than wish it was the same people, I actually celebrate that. I celebrate the family. I celebrate the diversity. So bless you guys. Wonderful. My name's Keith. I serve here, if you don't know. And it's really good to have you with us. It's great to have Estelle Evans with us. You are a machine. You're amazing. She's so positive. When I rang in the week, she's, oh, wow, you know, so fantastic. We've been praying, Estelle. Derek Simpson is back at home. It was a bit of a saga, apparently, and Manoa is going to tell me afterwards a bit about that. But he's home, praise God, for his people. So that's good. And there are others who are struggling. We're going through the book of Exodus, and the reason we're doing that, we want to really look at what it means, like, to follow, not only be saved by the God who loved us, but follow. So I'm going to pray, and we're actually at the penultimate commandment, so this is going to be interesting. It's about lying today. So, gosh, it's a real I must admit it's really tough, but let's pray, and then we'll go from here. Lord, thank you so much that you give us your word. We don't have to guess how it is that you want us to live. We don't have to make up things around just being nice or perhaps working hard to please you. Thank you that you've already made an eternal statement at the cross. Your love never gives up. It never runs out on me. I thank you, Lord, for the time when I ran away from you myself for 4 years, that you pursued me as the hound of heaven. You will never give up, Lord, because you first loved us. But Lord, we realize when we are your children that there is huge responsibility in being your child. And so I pray today, Lord, Holy Spirit, we're going to need you to come. As we look at this command, Lord, we know it's very difficult. But Lord, we're going to need you to come, Holy Spirit, and change me. Change my mind, my heart, the whole seat of my affections and emotions today. We praise you for the family that are out of hospital. We thank you for Estelle and Derek. And Lord, we praise you for answered prayer. We want to be like the one leper out of 10 who came back to say, thank you. Lord, for others who struggle with the mind, with ailments and uncertainties, be it financial, relational, other health. Lord, we come to you. You know all things. And Lord, I want to be in a place with you where, with Job, I can say, you know, even if you slay me, I'm going to praise you, God, today. And that's a tough thing to pray. So would you just speak to us now for your glory in Jesus' name? I'm going to need some help today. There'll be a bit of a mic session, so think about it. I want you to think about this question, and then I'll come back to it in a few minutes. Is it ever right to lie? Just think about it for a little bit. We had a bit, if you're in our life group, you had a bit of a head start. We had a good old chat, Cheryl. Hello, Alice. We had a good chat Thursday night, didn't we? Stuart and some others. Is it ever right to lie? Just hold that thought. We're really looking at the journey of God's people. It is a journey. We like to binary in and out, you know, the I'm in, I'm out. But actually, it is quite a journey. And we've said that actually, if it was just about coming to Christ and being saved and celebrating our salvation every week, which we must, then the book of Exodus would have stopped at about chapter 15, because that's where the salvation part stops, and then the following around the mountain and the call, which was right at the beginning in chapter 3, you will come and worship me on this mountain. We're called then to be followers, not just converts, of our King, of the one who saved us. And that's in every sphere of life. And so what God had to do to God's people in Exodus, he had to kind of give them a blueprint for what that looked like. Because we can't guess, we need the Word of God. So if we don't read the Word of God, if we're a Christian today, if we don't read it, we're probably guessing in most of our situations what God wants us to do. Now we have the Holy Spirit, who is wonderful, and he teaches us the truth. But he's given us his Word that we might know the truth. We might know what pleases the Lord. Paul says to the Ephesian church, which I found amazing, find out what pleases the Lord. It's not just natural thing where you say, well, I just know now. The Holy Spirit strives with us and he shapes us. But it's, today's really hard. Thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor. It's about lying. So it should be easy, right? I mean, we don't lie, do we? That's it, isn't it? It's just easy. Because we don't lie, do we? Because if you're a card-carrying Christian today, then lying's really bad. It's in God's top 10, so it's really bad. So we don't lie, do we? So I can just get down now, and Sammy and the team can. But it's really hard, this one. All week I've been wrestling with this whole thing, and it's really, really tough, really, because God calls his people to be a light to the world around. So God's people were saved in Exodus, and then they're around the mountain, and there's lots of other nations around them that do other things, awful things. The standards of this world are horrific, really bad. And we're in times now where the standards of this world and the sanctity of life is again up for negotiation. I saw this moving speech on social media. I don't know if anyone saw it. It was an MP in the House of Lords who was disabled. He had a crumbling bone disease. Does anyone see this video? And he's arguing for the fact that there's legislation trying to be put through in Northern Ireland, which basically devalues the disabled life. That's the bottom line of it. It's shocking. It's horrific. And he stood up, and I watched the whole of this thing. Because we're in a world like the people in Exodus, where we need to live differently. We need to stand up about how important marriage is. We need to stand up against the abortions of this world. And that it's fine to just end life because. See, this is the world we're in. So like the people of Exodus, you see, we're called to be different. To be a light to the nations. You are to live differently to the Canaanites who sacrifice their children every Friday night. And so we see, and what God's done is, in case people, and we do this, I mean, we kind of try and negotiate the way through. Well, maybe what, it's almost like, what can I get away with? Look, maybe you're really good all the time. But maybe we spend a lot of time just making ourselves feel better about the things that don't honor God in our life. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at excusing myself from some really pretty pathetic behavior. And I need the Spirit of God to come and say. And so what the Lord does, he kind of captures this in Sinai with these 10 commandments. There's a lot more, over 600 more, which he expands on. But what the Lord's saying to his people, and he says it today, following him, once we're saved, it involves whole life transformation. The way we deal with people and the way we deal with the Lord. The first commandment's all about God. Don't have any of the gods before me, idols, and etc., etc. And then we see how all the commandments then start turning to how we love our neighbors. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder. And I was really scouring through the Bible because I was really rather hoping Jesus expanded on this one. Because on some of the others he said, well, you've heard it say don't murder. I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you much as look at another woman, then you're committing that adultery. But about lying, you've heard it said, thou shalt not bear false testimony. But let me tell you, no, it's not there. And so what we have is the whole counsel of God. We have the scriptures. And what I'm going to attempt to do really poorly today, by the Spirit's help, hopefully better, is to look at this whole thing. Thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie. I'm going to contextualize that within Exodus, but don't stay there. The exegetes do this well. Bible scholars are brilliant at keeping texts within the ancient Near East. That was then. This is now. And so we see. And we said last few weeks, whenever we see an external command, it's because we don't naturally do it. We don't have to be commanded to do things we naturally do. We don't. So when Jesus commands things in the Bible, when the Lord commands things throughout Scripture, it's because we don't naturally do that. We need to cooperate with the transforming power of the Spirit of God. Lord, change me. And here we are. And so our verse today, Exodus 20:16, I've changed it to be serving him with integrity rather than our attitude. Serving him with integrity. And so it says today, thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor. So, we'll have a chat in a minute and I want you to think about, is it ever right to lie? You're going to give me a great whopping great reason why it's cool. That's good. Don't give me the Sunday school answer, no. Jesus. Whatever. See, other words, when I think of this, come to mind like deceit and misleading. Things like this. What does it mean? Is it about being wholly truthful all of the time? Or is it about, well, you know, I'm just thinking of the other person's feelings, so I'm not going to tell them the truth. Is that what it's about? See, this one out of everything really hits, we all hit us all. Let's face it. But this one really does. And you're already building up your alibi. Can't wait till after the service. It's the Lord you need to pray to, by the way. Maybe we need to just be discerning. I've been discerning with the application of the truth, Keith. Hey, this isn't me. I'm not pitching myself against you learned people. But how do we respond to questions? Someone shows you something, you hate it. What do you think? It's your boss. Yeah. You're out shopping. Do I look nice in this? You're working out this post-answer scenarios. It's okay, guys, they'll choose the other one anyway. Don't worry about it. Sorry. How often do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Oh, yeah. Ooh. Yeah. Just ask the next one. So what are you reading now? And ooh, yeah. A psalm, I think. Okay, yes. So is it right to ever lie? Is it right to ever lie? Is it right to ever lie? I'll talk on this one. Oh, Pat's going to say something profound.
No, it isn't. But if you really care for someone, you'll try and use the right words to get round it.
Pat!
I have lied to save hurting someone.
I get that, actually. Yeah. I get that. I'll probably do it again. Will you? You'll do it again? You're planning to lie again? Pat, I had you down for, you know... That's a paradox. Yes, madam.
I really lied one day because I didn't want anybody know what I'm doing. I gave some opportunity job in London, and then everybody called me that day. Where are you, Anna? I said I'm in holiday. It's not true.
Wow, Anna. Because,
yeah.
Did you get a job?
And then. Yeah, I got a job, but they sent me after 2 weeks.
Wow.
And then I said, forgive me, God, because I lie.
Yeah, yeah.
That's.
So you had your forgiveness prayer lined up. Yes. Anna, thank you for being honest today. Anyone else? Chris is going to drop the mic and nail it in one sentence.
But Paul said, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. In Christ.
Yep.
Okay, so I would say that's the expansion.
Ooh, wear that one out, everybody. That was good. There's a verse. Andy, and then Paul. Paul's going to nail this. I can see it in his eyes. He's got. Yeah. He's written it all down.
Yeah.
Andy, go on.
I remember you asking somebody this on Friday when I saw you, Keith. It actually says in the Hebrew, do not bear false witness against your neighbour.
Yeah, it does, yeah.
Against your neighbour. Not That's to right. your neighbour,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
But against your neighbour.
In Exodus 20:16.
You are cut.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about the rest of the Bible, brother? Gosh.
There's the example in the first chapter of Exodus where Pharaoh summons the Hebrew midwives and says,
yes!
Why are you letting the Hebrew babies live? And they apparently make up this story about Hebrew women giving birth
Shocking.
Very quickly. Which we would assume is not the truth, and yet God blesses them and they have families of their own. I mean, a very sort of extreme example of lying may be perhaps during World War II, some Nazis come knocking on your door and they say, have you got any Jews hidden in your loft? And you say, no.
Yeah.
And you've got, you know, you're hiding people, you're saving their lives, you're protecting them. The other thought that comes to mind is the internet has made everyone a liar, as someone once pointed out, because we have all at some point ticked on the box that said, yes, I have read the terms and conditions, and will fully abide by them.
Brilliant.
And I doubt anyone here has ever printed them out and gone through them line by line.
I have.
Before you used the services of that website.
Yeah, you've got to read everything. But are you right? Absolutely. I'm just wondering whether that's because they did it, whether it's a biblical mandate to do it. But it's fair enough. People definitely lie in the Bible. I'll look at that in a minute. Anyone else? I can't do this all day. This is great. Stuart's great. We're all liars. So it's horrible, isn't it?
Yeah, I was just thinking about this because I think, you know, some people lie to protect feelings or to prevent worry. And when you think about it, you could say that the whole of Santa Claus thing is a potential. Exactly.
Shh.
You know,
some people still believe in Santa. The kids are out. It's all good, fine. Don't worry. Christmas is safe.
But I remember when I was a kid, there used to be a Santa Claus at a co-op. And there used to be like a magical Santa ride to it. Some of you might be old enough to remember. And shortly after we'd come out, we went to the next store and there was another Santa Claus in that store. And I was a bit confused as a kid because I thought, hold on a minute, I've just seen Santa in the co-op and now there's a Santa at W.S.
One of them's lying, yeah.
And I queried it to my mum and I said, hold on a minute, how can there be a Santa in there and I've just seen Santa back here? And she said, my mum said, she said, they're Santa's helpers, but you saw the real Santa, you see. Okay, so just things to think about.
Yeah. I'm gonna have to get on. Please talk about this, because what's really important, and I think actually Andy and Paul and Collective, there's kind of the answers behind all of that. Because the important thing to do is we could keep 2016 in 2016, Exodus 2016. Well, it's about, you know, the legal side of bearing witness, you know, in a court case, it absolutely is. But actually, we need to know as God's people now, surely we need to know the extent to which of the problem. What's the extent of lying in life, even in the churches? What is the extent of lying? What is the motivation behind that? What does lying look like? You see, if we don't know what it looks like, guess what happens? Is then we'll just kind of, yeah, well. And it's really interesting. So Exodus 2016 is in the context of a law court. You know, even now in the courts, you will speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's that kind of mood here in Exodus. It's legal language. But you see, scripture expands beyond this. It talks about a form of lying, not intentionally speaking that which is untrue. Not intentionally. So Paul to the Colossian church, so it's New Testament, it's not ancient Near East. In verse 9, do not lie to each other, says Paul. Since you've taken off your old self, this is transformation language, with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Is this how Jesus operated? If our process of becoming like Jesus is, does it include this aspect of our character and lives? Or is that something to be left till the very last minute? But also, as we look at the scriptures, false testimony and lying includes about slander and evil kind of speaking around your neighbors and people. James chapter 4:11, just reading the Bible. Brothers and sisters, do not slander anyone. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? He speaks of the importance of allowing God's word. Spreading gossip. I'll go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 23, probably after the summer break. This is the last Exodus till after the summer. Exodus 23, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Probably in line with Exodus 16. So Paul in Ephesians 4, what should we do instead then? What does it look like? Ephesians 4, 29, I think we're near to what some of the Chris said. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That was the verse you quoted. That it may benefit those who listen. There's other types of lying as well. False flattery. Deceit. Exaggeration. I've told you a million times to not exaggerate. So why do people lie? Why do people lie? It's fascinating. Maybe to protect ourselves. We saw this with Abraham. Sarah's my sister. He was there to protect himself. Sarah's my sister. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Twice. What about Saul in 1 Samuel 15? So it's in the Bible. Doesn't mean it's right. But we need to look at it. And I understand the debate about God is so gracious with our failings. But Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, is in 1 Samuel 15. He's told to completely wipe out the Amalekites, and Samuel, the prophet, comes back and says, did you do it? The cattle and everything. It's pretty horrific. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Saul says, yeah, I did. And then Samuel says, what is the bleating of sheep in my ears? Lovely little verse, that. What about Judas? He lied, deceived to gain 30 pieces of silver against the King of Kings. All in accordance with God's plan. Worked out in the end. Or what about to impress others? Jude in the New Testament talks about these people who are ungodly. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. He's talking about godless people in the last days who worm their way into churches. They boast about themselves and listen and flatter others for their own advantage. Worm their way into situations. What about we could lie? Maybe another reason is to harm others. What about Potiphar's wife? She wanted Joseph in the Old Testament, didn't get him. She lied. Now, absolutely, we saw the outcome. If he hadn't gone to prison, it was amazing. He met the cupbearer and the baker and all that. That all worked out. And then he would go to Pharaoh's place. God could have done it differently. But she lied. She wanted to harm Joseph. People lie because they want to harm others. Whatever form, can I just say, whatever form, lying has consequences. Jacob and Esau, when we did our midweek studies, we said it's not about the perseverance of the saints, it's about the perseverance of God when it comes to Jacob's life. And I can say in pastoral situations, most of the consequences I see of lying, genuinely now, and some of the other situations, the light of to protect people's feelings and all this sort of thing, this is why it's so hard. We need the wisdom of God. Is these broken relationships. These are the consequences of lying. Often, not always. Mistrust, injustice, and I would say a broken relationship with the king. The ultimate king. Without repentance. If it's part of our day-to-day, because this is what I do, let's call it business. Hey, there's a good one. Happens a lot. And we speak of little white lies. Anyone speak of those ones? Little white lie. See, there's no such thing. We said this on Tuesday night. We looked at the life of David. There's no such thing as simple sin. Honestly, it's like yeast. We cave in at different ways and we have, but that's just that. I'm going to rationalize this thing. You see, David, if you think of David's sin, the headline rebellion for David is adultery. But it wasn't as simple as that for David. Let me read someone else's words who captures how it all, see, you start to lie. It's difficult, isn't it? It's really hard we start to lie, isn't it? Because can you remember what you've said? Some have more consequences than others. But just listen to, someone wrote about the consequences of David committing adultery. Was it just breaking that commandment? This is what he says. The comprehensive nature, complete, of David's sin appears only on closer examination. The breaking of the 10th commandment by coveting his neighbor's wife led to his breaking the 7th and committing adultery. Soon, in order to break the 8th, stealing what did not belong to him, he broke the 6th and committed murder. He broke the 9th by bearing false witness against his neighbor, and he brought dishonor on his parents and broke the 5th. Thus he broke all the commandments which refer to loving one's neighbor as oneself. And of course, in its very nature of his sin, he dishonored God as well. There is no such thing as simple sin. You cannot master it. So now, after all that bad news, like, and we all feel really rubbish, which you shouldn't, there's good news in the Bible. What's the antidote? Because I'm falling foul of this every day. How can we guard against false testimony and all the emotion and motives behind it? How can we live as Christ followers, not converts, but followers of Christ, in this area of false testimony? Could I say that we need, primarily, it's not about just behaviors and telling offs. It's about heart transformation. That's why I asked Liz to read that psalm, Psalm 51. A psalm that David wrote when he realized the extent to which he had fallen. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. You know, it's all got out of control, this. You see, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, says this, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, we can say all the right things. I can. I'm paid to do this. I can easily say the right things. But you know, I honestly think, and I say this, church, from my point of view, from the point of view of my conviction by the Spirit of God from Scripture, I need to start hating what God hates. And not excusing my behavior. I need to start hating what God hates. And I'm going to only do that with full cooperation with the Spirit of God. Access all areas. Relationship, finance, life, motives, truth-telling, lying, whatever it might be. Lord, give me this. I need your balance. This is so hard. It's so subjective, this particular one. Is it really as bad as that? Some things are so hard. See, you can be obsessed with externals, looking the part. Maybe we crave emotion. It's great to have worship, and I love it, and we crave emotion. And it's, what about abject repentance? That's a great emotion to have. Lord, create. Did you hear Psalm 51 earlier on? Anyone hear that from Liz? And I'll ask again. Did you hear Psalm 51? Did you really hear it? Did you hear it? Let him who has ears, let him listen. I did this with the young people. I had the privilege of going out with our lasers the other week when Andy was speaking. And we talked about the importance of being able to listen. Not just listen. And I heard in there that my external sacrifices aren't great. What the Lord demands is a broken and contrite heart. That hates what he hates and says, Lord, I'm bust without you. I need you, Lord. And we've sang it, when the music fades and all is slipped away, every single breath, beautiful song. I'm going to come back to what it's all about now in this song, but when I leave this place, it's going to be business as usual. Is that mistruth? Do we mean it in the song but don't mean it 5 minutes later? Is that how it works? Is that how the Spirit influences us? He just breezes in and out at music time? I'm not here. I don't want to ruin your Sunday. But I think there's something beautiful about being earthy and real with God, who then says, but I still love you. Come, my child. I'm going to sing at the end, I'm a child of God. That's what I am. How often do I externally sing, but internally deny? Internally deny. No, Lord. Maybe I can sing of the sovereignty of God. Lord, you're sovereign over all. You're sovereign over all, Lord. Walking. As soon as I walk out the door, my doubt's creeping. And he's sovereign over everything except that situation tomorrow, or that relationship with my child, or that job interview, or whatever it might be. He is sovereign over all. And he wants to cooperate with us. You see, walking with Jesus, without a doubt, is about ups and downs and failures and fears and doubts and shouting at God and getting angry and saying, I can't do this. And that's all really, to me, the real meaty stuff. The stuff that matters, really good stuff of real earthy relationship. Not just cosmetic. Oh, well, I'm fine, everybody. If I feel rubbish and I come in here and some of you say to me, Keith, how are you doing? I say, I'm all right. It's a lie. Now you might say, well, I don't blame you. You don't want to tell everybody you're rubbish. Well, why not? I'm not today, by the way. But it's okay not to be okay. It's a hospital, not a chapel. It's wonderful. You see, Jesus, in Matthew 15, used the Isaiah 29. He had the Pharisees. They were brilliant at this. Externals. And he used Isaiah 29 that I read earlier on to condemn them, who were all about externals. He says there were deeper things to focus on. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths, said Jesus to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. in Matthew 15. And honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, I honestly think that the Christ-seeking heart is not satisfied with mediocrity. This is okay. It's just okay. I honestly think a relationship is thrilling and it reveals and you cry and you laugh and you celebrate when we come out of hospital and we pray when things don't go right and we cry and sob and broken and question. And that is what relationship is. And it's brilliant, Lord. And I let you down so much. That's why I'm so impressed by Paul in the middle of his most impressive theological treatise, the book of Romans. He ruins it with chapter 7. Totally ruins this brilliant theological book. All the reformers are doing somersaults with Romans. Justified by faith, it's marvelous, wonderful group. And then you read Romans 7. And it says, but do you know what? In the middle of all this theology, I can't believe I do what I don't want to do. And the things I know I should do, I don't do them. Paul, isn't it encouraging that Paul is so rubbish at doing this? And you know, some people have tried to exegete it out of Romans. Good scholars have said, well, maybe Paul wasn't a Christian when he wrote Romans 7. What? You know, maybe he wrote 1 to 6 and then, although there weren't chapter headings then, maybe he wrote 1 to 6, just part of that letter, and he freaked out for, a few years, and then he wrote chapters 8 to 15, 16. Maybe. Oh, rubbish. That's how it is following. Following is, I love you, Lord, I believe, help me on belief. And we know, Spirit, help me to represent you with truth. And so, the antidote to this deceit and this false testimony and all those ugly motives, the ugly side of things. And so there were some beautiful things shared this morning. When Paul mentioned about, the German guards knocking on the door. Wow! Thank God for those who risk their lives. It's not easy. It's not black and white. But you see, I think if we start at the heart rather than start at behaviors, it starts here at the heart. So Lord, change my heart. Create in me, the prayer today, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. That's the prayer. Bring back to me the joy of your salvation. Because it's been encrusted over with years of deceit and misery. And he's waiting to do it. Jeremiah 17 diagnoses it well. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. No external course or behavior is going to change that thing, Jeremiah. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. You see, with unchecked hearts, they impact our minds and out of which false testimony flows in its various ugly forms. You see, can I just say, bear with me. This is the last, and I'm speaking in a couple of weeks, so that's good. But I honestly believe, believer, church, it's only when we truly see the ugliness of our raw self that we crave transformation. If you think you're pretty good, I'm not here to say that you're an awful, evil person, none of that. There's a lot of good people in the world by the world standards. But when I see the ugliness and the motives of my raw nature, I crave transformation and throw myself at the mercy and grace of God. Create, Lord, in me a clean heart. Restore unto me. It's an ongoing prayer from David. It's not a one-off. The joy of your salvation. See, only the Lord can change our hearts. Have you ever been so broken and contrite that you've been on the floor? Ezekiel speaking to a parched people. They were exiled away from God's things for years. Ezekiel says this, I will take you out, the Lord says. I'm going to gather you again and bring you back into your own land to myself. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you'll be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all the stuff you built up, the idols. I will give you an, I will, listen to what the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Isn't it beautiful? This is what God does. I will remove from you that cold heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is what I, the Lord, I'm going to do. Sometimes we have to feel exiled to want him enough for transformation. Lord, I've been in the wilderness for too long. I need real transformation. You see, when the Pharisees in Matthew 15 came to Jesus, they weren't sad enough. They weren't sad enough. One of them could say, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy next to me, this sinner. And remember, the other guys, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you think was accepted? Which one? See, sadness about our condition is awesome. It really is. So the antidote, I'm going to bring this down, you've been amazing. Once we've understood the extent of the issue, this impacts all of us, not just in a law court. This is all of us, all the time. Once we've understood the extent of this problem, we crave a heart of transformation like David. And then we become people of God's truth. Because we can't give out what we don't take in. Could I just ask a question? What gets our daily attention the most? Could I just ask you to do some simple maths? I'm not good at maths. If our daily diet is 3 hours of TV or gaming and 10 minutes of God's truth, what might have the most impact? I think I know the answer to that, and I'm not that sharp at that. Where are we taking our moral code from? How is the Spirit feeding us through his truth? As we know, to Paul, to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, this doesn't address the detail of, do I look nice in this? That's every day and we have a giggle and we know the rules around those sort of shopping trips. Most of us get them wrong. You read it? But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, why should we guess? Peter tells us this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Divine power, keeping in step with the Spirit, with our knowledge of him, with the scriptures and as the Spirit teaches us and talks to us directly in our hearts. Knowing we are his, called. I just want to end. The antidote is that we have a transformed heart and we're people of the truth. So what does this look like practically? You've done really great. Could I arm us with a few questions and maybe you could add your own? Just a few questions that we could ask ourselves before we consider something to be a white lie. And you may still consider something to be that. Or whatever situation to your boss, or I can't even dream of your situation where you're pausing to think about what you should say. Maybe we can ask ourselves these questions. What are my motives in this answer? What are my motives? That might pick up on some of the things that Paul said earlier on, and things like with the Hebrew midwives and the people guarding the people in the Second World War. What are the motives behind what I'm saying? Secondly, what does God's word say about this? See, there's lots of things where it's very clear about it. Very clear. Very, very black and white. Lots of things. Others not so, but many things. Many, many, many things in the scriptures. But if we don't know it, we can't appeal. What are my motives in this? What does God's word say about this? Will my answer build others or build the other person up? When I answer this, what benefit will it be to them and to us? How will I represent Christ with what I'm about to say? What happens? What are the consequences? What's Christ's testimony going to be in this? His name is far more important than mine. Will this honor the Lord completely, this situation? And personally, what sort of testimony will this leave? Is this done out of love for God and love for his people? These are really, I think if we even wade through those questions, and there's far more, we'll probably, with the Spirit's help, do the right thing. Because we'll want to build others up. We'll want to honor the Lord. We'll want his name to be withheld. We want our testimony to be preserved. We want all of that. And that will check us in, I'd say, 98% of situations. Well, it should check us in everything. But you know what I'm saying now? See, to a bickering church that was self-seeking, this is what Paul could write. Love is patient. Love is kind, you hear it at weddings. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. But listen to this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's love. At the end of the day, it's about loving God and loving people and preserving that. I should have said that at the beginning and walked off. Let's leave the final word with Jesus. It's always a good place to stop. As he prayed to the Father in John 17, his high priestly prayer, he prayed for us. Are you encouraged knowing that he not only prayed for us then, but he's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you now as you face these situations I've mentioned? Isn't that wonderful? He so desired for us to be shaped into his likeness when he prayed in that garden. When he prayed in John 17. When he prayed, as he prays now. He so desires to be like him. To represent him in a broken world where lying is absolutely, totally acceptable. It's look after number one, doesn't matter what it takes. Get what you want. That's what you're facing. But he wasn't only praying for our protection in the world. But he prayed in John 17, 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it, but sanctify them by the truth. Your word, Father, is truth. I want you to make them like me by your truth, says Jesus. So understanding the extent of the problem is important. No such thing as simple sin. It then leads us to recognize our need for heart transformation, to be broken and contrite. Totally wonderful place to be. If you're sad today, praise God. If it's sad for the right reasons. That you just, well, Lord, I want to be your slave, your servant, your bond servant, yours completely. Because then we can say, Lord, with David, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. Please. I've seen my ugliness. All that externals, you're not interested. You're interested in a broken and contrite heart. Restore the joy of my salvation. Oh, Lord, thank you so much of your salvation. Oh, Lord, I just praise you. And we want to be a people of truth, Lord, a people of your word. Can I just pray? It's a tough one today. But you know, as the Spirit cooperates, he comes. And we're going to sing a couple of songs. Sammy and the team are going to come and we're going to say, but we're going to have a security of being a child of God. Yes, I am. But there's a lovely song we're going to sing before that, which says, Lord, you know, come thou fount of every blessing. Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Lord, come and take my heart and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. We're going to sing that now. Sing it as a prayer of your heart now. Lord, take my heart. Seal it for your things. And allow the Spirit to work. Lord, come. Holy Spirit, would you take anything that's not from you? Any offense from the speaker, get rid of it. But Lord, any challenge and conviction from you, may it remain. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come now and search the darkest recesses of our soul. Thank you that at the cross, it is finished. Lord, we can come to you now. We can worship you in freedom, in spirit and in truth. And you call us to not only be people who own your name, but who demonstrate to a watching world. We are being transformed as new creations into the likeness of your Son. Oh, Spirit of truth, help me, I pray. Give me a brokenness and let me hate what you hate. And may you shape me in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.